our opening text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the sincerity or from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite your presence to come and bear witness to the truth of your word. And Lord, we just thank you for setting the captives free, breaking the chains that bind us. And we thank you, Lord, for more and more freedom that is coming to our life because of the truth of your word. We thank you that faith rises in this place to grab hold of what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. One more time, give the Lord a hand, and we'll get right into this. So, we're continuing to talk about spiritual warfare. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about breaking strongholds in the mind. But we're going to cover some things first, and then we'll move transition into that. And then at the end of the service, we're going to apply the things that we learn, and we're going to go to God, and we're going to break the strongholds that are in our mind. So when you talk about warfare, any type of warfare, whether it's warfare in the natural realm or spiritual warfare, everybody knows that the first principle of warfare is to know your enemy, to know who your enemy is, to gather enough information about your enemy's nature, how your enemy thinks, in order to stand against his strategies and ultimately to win every time you enter into battle with your enemy. When you begin to study spiritual warfare in the New Testament, it's very clear to me that they learned a lot about their enemy. They had a working knowledge about Satan and his strategy, how to engage the enemy and how to win over the enemy's wiles. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this verse suggests that the early believers understood what the wiles of the devil was. For them to be able to stand against something, they would have to know what they are standing against. So the very fact that Paul is telling them to stand against the wiles of the devil, it meant that they were taught well. They were taught. They understood the enemy. They understood what the wiles of the devil actually was. So they were informed and educated about spiritual warfare and how to win every battle. Now, Paul uses this word wiles. This word is one of three very important key words in understanding this subject of spiritual warfare. Unless we have a working knowledge of these three words and their connection with spiritual warfare, we will never really be equipped to stand against or go toe-to-toe with the enemy. In fact, when he says stand against the wiles of the devil, it means to stand face-to-face, to go toe-to-toe with the enemy. Let me give you the three words. We're going to break it open a little bit, but let me give you the three words. And we've discussed this during our messages over the past several weeks, but I want to bring it back to your attention before we look at strongholds in the mind. The three important key words in spiritual warfare is wiles, devices, and deception. The first word is wiles. Let's go ahead and look at that word again. It comes from a Greek word that is methodos. The word methodos is where we get this English word method. But in the Greek, it literally means, in the literal sense, it means to pave a road. Or it means to travel on a road. The word is often translated, maybe in your translation that you're reading, sometimes it's translated cunning, crafty, subtle, or full of trickery. But the literal translation is to travel on a road. So by the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to use this word, the Holy Spirit wants us all to know the enemy's strategy when he comes against our lives. Our enemy's attacks against our lives, they are subtle, they are crafty, they are full of trickery, and it is to pave a road. So with that definition, a paved road, we've got to ask the question, where is this road heading? And that brings us to the second word. This is an important word to understand spiritual warfare. It's the word devices. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So right off the bat, again, they have knowledge. Paul says, we don't have a lack of knowledge when it comes to the enemy's devices. So they were taught well. He also uses the word, before we look at devices, advantage. When it says, lest he take advantage of us, it means that the devil is the master at boundary breaking. He is a boundary breaker. He does not respect anybody's boundaries. The word advantage means to overreach. It means to step into your territory when uninvited. It's reaching over, breaking a boundary. So he says, lest the enemy overreach into our territory, we have to know some things about his devices. So when Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices, this word devices means to ponder. It means to think on or meditate on. It's where we get the word mind. Now listen to this, because here is some insight about spiritual warfare. It says that the enemy's devices, when you know this word in the Greek, the word devices means it has to do with your thoughts. It has to do with pondering thoughts, thinking on or meditating on thoughts. It has to do with the mind. And so right off the bat, we can understand something, that the enemy operates in the battlefield of the mind. And so basically what Paul is saying is we are not ignorant of the mind games that the enemy plays with us. If you think for a moment that the enemy cannot get into your mind, you are deceived right now. Because when you look at these verses of Scripture, it is very evident that the enemy's greatest attack against your life is going to be in the realm of your thoughts. And we are not ignorant of his devices, of his mind games. When you put these words together, wiles and devices, we can clearly see that the enemy is traveling on a road, wiles. And this road that he is traveling on is heading right towards you. More specifically, it is heading towards your mind. And if he can pave a road or a pathway into your mind through his subtlety, through his craftiness, through his lies, then Paul says he can take advantage of your life. And we understand this, whoever controls the mind controls the whole person. That's what psychological warfare is all about. Psychological warfare is to mess with your mind. It's to get into your mind and manipulate your mind and change your mind and twist your thoughts so that there can be control in your mind. And everybody knows the one whose mind is controlled, their entire life is controlled as well. The enemy is after your mind. If he could pave a road into your mind, if he can gain control, he knows he can influence your entire life. your emotions, yes, even your body, your relationships, your outcome in life, if he can get pretty much everything in your life, can be influenced if he has access to your mind. Which brings us to our third word. It's the word deception. We will never fully understand the essence of spiritual warfare until we understand that some things have to do with deception. Our enemy's objective in controlling us is to do it through deception. He is the master con artist. He is the one who is subtle, like Paul said. He is cunning. He is crafty. He is deceptive. If he can control an area of your life through deception, he's gained territory in your life. Now, we know this because we shared this a couple of weeks ago, that deception means to convince someone that something is true or valid when in fact it is untrue and invalid. To try to convince someone that something is true when it is actually false. And so deception is always laced with a lie. And we can see this clearly when you go back to the Garden of Eden, like Paul said. I am afraid the way that Eve's mind was deceived, so also would your minds be deceived as well. He brought us back to the Garden of Eden to understand the wiles and devices of the enemy. And so when you go back to the Garden of Eden, you can see that Satan did not have power to slither in that garden and just destroy Adam and Eve, right? I mean, if he could, don't you think he would have just killed them? Don't you think just he would have just annihilated them? He obviously did not have the power to destroy their lives. But he did have the cunning craftiness to deceive them. The first thing that he did is he appeared to Eve to be something that he actually wasn't. He appeared to be to Eve, Eve's helper. He appeared to offer wisdom and insight. Basically, he appeared to her as if he was someone that would add value to her life. And through the process of interacting with her, he paved a road, there it is right there, he paved a road into Eve's mind to lead her to question God's character, God's intention, God's nature. And when you look at the serpent's approach, you could see that he's a con artist. He was very crafty. You know, there's a saying in the art of debating, and the saying is, he who frames the question wins the debate. If you can frame the question well, that question is ultimately led to lead a series of other questions in a certain direction so that the one who framed the question will win the debate. And this is exactly what the serpent did. The serpent framed the question in such a way as to lead Eve through a series of reasonable questions that ended in a false perception of God. Not only that, but through these questions, she came to the conclusion that God really doesn't care about her. That God is really trying to hold her back from achievement and success. That God is trying to keep her in the dark about certain things that might be good for her life. And these questions and reasonings led to this false perception of God, listen, which ended up influencing her actions. What happened in her mind influenced her actions. And this is why the enemy's after your mind. She entertained and eventually bought into the lie as if it was the truth. The lie influenced her actions, and thus we have a fallen world. Can you imagine, folks? You see, thoughts are incredibly powerful, and you've got to realize that today. When we believe a lie, a thought that is a lie, we begin to be deceived. And this is where Satan derives his power from. In other words, when we believe a lie, we end up empowering Satan. Every lie that we believe, we give power to the enemy to come into our life and wreak havoc. This is why we've got to get this thing right, folks. We have to make every lie the arch enemy of our life. We cannot fall into deception. We cannot fall into the false. We cannot fall into the lie, because every lie that we hold on to and embrace, every lie that we buy into, we are giving the enemy power. In fact, most of the time, the enemy has no rights and no power in your life until you give him power. For every lie of his that you believe, you empower him to wreak havoc somewhere in your life. And so when you look at Eve's interaction with the serpent in the garden, we could say basically that she entertained the serpent. Or let's use a little Christianese here. We could say through that whole scenario of what happened in the garden that Eve was fellowshipping with the devil. Doesn't that sound sick? Doesn't that sound sick? Can you imagine if somebody told you, you have been fellowshipping with a serpent? I mean, that's enough to make you disgusted. The thought of fellowshipping with the devil, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And sometimes we do it all day long. Sometimes we do it all week long. And you'll know when you're fellowshipping with the devil when you are just at your wit's end. You are exhausted. The life is sucked out of you. Your mind is confused. You're under oppression. You're living in darkness. I can guarantee you, you were fellowshipping with the devil. The enemy put thoughts among your thoughts. You bought into certain lies and you meditated on them. You pondered them. You received them as truth. They stayed in your mind day after day, hour after hour. You were fellowshipping with the enemy. And I'm telling you, this is how the enemy rises up in power in our life. When we give him access to our thoughts and we take his thoughts to be our thoughts, I'm telling you, this is one of the most serious things you can ever learn regarding spiritual warfare. And so most or a lot of the satanic, I wouldn't even say most, but a lot of the satanic attacks in our life is because we are entertaining the enemy. And this is why Paul brings us to this text in 2 Corinthians where he speaks about strongholds. And I want to read it to you, and then we'll break it open. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down or demolishing strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a lot of talk in the church about pulling down strongholds. A lot of it is really great teaching. But a lot of it, or most of it, has to do with strongholds that are in a region, strongholds that are over a neighborhood, strongholds that are over a family, strongholds that are over a church. And there's a lot of truth. Maybe not all of it. Some of it might be extreme teaching. But strongholds in the atmosphere and in the heavenlies, I believe, are very valid. But where we usually miss it as Christians is what Paul is talking about. He is identifying where the most dangerous strongholds happen to be. In fact, in the text, he's talking about strongholds that are in or located in the mind. You could see he uses words like arguments. One translation says reasonings. One translation says imaginations. Imaginations are those pictures and dreams and images that we have in our mind. He also uses the word thoughts. Thoughts. Taking captive every thought. So I'm telling you, Paul specifically is not talking about strongholds in the atmosphere. He is talking about even a more dangerous stronghold, and it is a stronghold that is in an individual's mind. So I want to talk to you a little bit about strongholds. The word stronghold could be also translated fortress and also prison. Two very important definitions for stronghold, because both has a significant meaning when it comes to spiritual warfare. And so we could say this: the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the demolishing of strongholds or fortresses or prison houses. Now, let's talk about fortresses. If you think about a fortress is a very high or has very high walls and also very thick walls. The purpose for a fortress is to keep intruders out of the city, right? Come on, remember the walls of Jericho? The walls of Jericho were high walls that could not be scaled, thick walls that could not be penetrated. The purpose of the walls around the city of Jericho was to keep people outside of the city from coming in. But when you look at a prison or a prison house, it takes on a little bit of a different nature. A fortress is to keep outsiders to stay out so they can't get in. A prison, on the other hand, is to keep insiders in so they can't get out. And so both of these are very important. A prison is designed to keep somebody captive. When you put this together, if a person has a place in their mind that is a stronghold, it means that you have a place in your mind and in your emotions that have been taken captive, and that place is isolated, and the enemy's objective is to keep people out so they can't get in and help you, and to keep you in and isolated so that you can't get out. You cannot reason with a person who has a stronghold. You cannot talk them out of the stronghold. Strongholds have to be broken. It's very difficult to reason with a person when they have a stronghold, because the purpose of the stronghold is to keep you out, baby. To keep you out and keep him or her in. That's the purpose of a stronghold and a prison house. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. But they're mighty through God to the demolishing of those prison houses and those fortresses. We've got to do this on a spiritual plane. And this is the reason why I'm talking to you today. And so strongholds are very serious. When we have a stronghold, we have to understand the origin of that stronghold. The stronghold didn't just pop up overnight. You didn't go to bed peaceful one night, and then you woke up in the morning, and you got this massive walled place in your mind that is keeping you a prisoner. You can't get help. You can't get out. You're isolated. You're full of fear. It does not happen overnight. Let me explain this to you. It begins with a thought. Every single stronghold began with a thought, a lie, a wrong way of thinking. Or it began with thinking that was not challenged. And because it was not challenged, and because it was pondered on, because it was meditated on, because it was reasoned with, and because it was embraced, over a period of time, this thought turned into a stronghold. Now, if you go back to the scripture, you could see this in reverse. Here it is. See those words underlined? Here's how a stronghold develops over time. Let's start at the bottom, because he begins the text with talking about crashing up those strongholds. But what about before the stronghold? If you go to the bottom of the text, he starts out with a thought. You see that? Bring every thought captive. And then he uses this word, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. You know what a high thing is? In the text, Paul is making reference to an idol. That's a high thing. Something that is exalted above God. And so the thought turns into an idol. An idol is when that thought has been reasoned on so much. You have meditated on that thought so much. You have reasoned with it. You've embraced it. You have pondered it so much for so long that that thing has become obsessive. It has become something that robs all of your attention. It's something that has been exalted. It's become an idol. It's been exalted. Now listen, above the knowledge of God. It has been exalted above the truth. This lie has grown because it wasn't dealt with in the beginning as a thought, and now it has grown into something that exalting itself above the knowledge of God or the truth of God's word. It has now become an idol. And that idol, before you know it, now becomes an imagination. Becomes etched on your soul. It becomes a picture. It's something that you look at. It's something that is always staring you in your face. You're always staring it in its face. It is now an imagination. And the very last stage, the imagination, ultimately turns into the fortress or the prison house that keeps one isolated, full of fear, full of oppression, full of darkness. You can't get out. People can't get in. And so, according to this, the way to keep free from a stronghold is to deal with it when it's a thought. A thought, not just every thought, but the thoughts that are not right. The thoughts that are laced with the serpent's venom. The thoughts that are laced with deception. Thoughts that are trying to exalt itself above the truth of the knowledge of God. If you don't deal with your thoughts, your thoughts are going to deal with you. I promise you. It starts with a thought. And he says here, which is very, very powerful. He says it starts with a thought, but we have to learn how to bring every thought. If we don't want a stronghold in our mind, if we don't want idols erected in our mind, if we don't want them to become a vain imagination in our mind, we got to take the thought. Paul says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying you got to deal with the thoughts before the thoughts start dealing with you. Paul is saying you either take the thought captive or the thoughts are going to take you captive. We've got to deal with the thoughts that are exalting itself above the knowledge of God, or eventually we are going to go into captivity. Maybe not your whole life, but a certain area of your thinking that's going to influence the rest of your life. And when you feel isolated, full of fear, oppression, and hopelessness, it's because these thoughts are being built block upon block to create a fortress in the mind. Every stronghold begins with a thought. And we have to learn how to take these thoughts captive. We have to learn how to identify and isolate and grab hold. Wait a minute. This thought has been harassing me all day long. We've got to find it. There it's floating again. There it's coming to me again. We've got to isolate the thought. That's basically, how can you captivate something or make something captive if you don't grab hold of it, if you don't identify it. Paul is saying you got to identify it. You got to identify the thoughts that are not right, the thoughts that are wrong, the thoughts that are violating God's nature, God's word, God's truth. They're exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. You got to take them captive. You got to do it. God's not going to take your thoughts captive. You got to take it captive. The onus is on you. You got to do the warfare. You got to do it. God's not going to take your thoughts captive. You got to take every thought captive that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God. And you got to bring it into the obedience of Christ. Now this word captive, it's a brutal word. This word captive means you take somebody and you force them into submission so that they will listen to you. That's what this word captive means. Take that thought. You bring it under the submission of Christ. You take that thought and you bring it under the submission of Christ and you force it and you begin to tell the lie. Lie, you're listening to me. This is the truth. You are a lie. That's what he's saying. That's how ruthless you have to be. That's how violent you have to be with these things. You got to take the thought captive. You've got to be forceful. Take it down. Take that thought down. Notice he's not saying take the devil down. Take that devil down. He's not saying that. He's saying take the thought down. Not take the devil captive, take the thought captive. Take the thought captive. Take the thought captive. Take it down and make it listen to you. You know, rather than listening to lying emotions and slanderous thoughts and subtle lies, we have to seize them, take them down, tell them what the truth is, speak to the lie. You got to speak to the lie. You just can't let the lie be out there and say, no, you know, that is a lie. That is a lie, and just leave it alone. Just think that lie is just going to kind of like just kind of drift off into nowhere's land. No, for every lie, you've got to speak the truth. Jesus did it. For every lie, you've got to speak the truth. And sometimes we've got to stop listening to ourselves and start speaking to ourselves instead. Sometimes we've got to just stop letting just random thoughts flood our mind all day long instead of interviewing some of them and saying, wait, how'd you get in here? What are you doing in here? Wait a minute. And start challenging. Thoughts left unchallenged will cause amazing. Your problem in your life. For every lie that you identify, you got to bring it into submission and you've got to speak the truth in place of every lie. We got to get ruthless with this, folks. I'm telling you, you want a life of faith. If we can't deal with our mind, everything about our Christian faith has to do with the mind. It has to do with changing the mind, sanctifying the mind, saving the mind, having a sound mind. Our transformation has to do with what we do with our mind. Your faith has to do with the way that you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you want to really live a life of faith, you got to do more than just study about faith. You got to do more than just be in the presence of God. You've got to do something with your thoughts. You've got to do something with your mind. If your mind is filled with lies and deception and doubts and fears, you can never have a life of faith. It's time to take control of our minds. Can somebody say amen? It's time to take control of our minds. How do we break strongholds in the mind? I'm going to give you four words. First one is expose it. Got to expose the lie. How in the world could you ever take a thought captive if you don't even know it's a lie? You got to know what the lie is. You've got to know what the lie is. You got to identify the stronghold. Where am I being harassed in my mind? What has been consuming me? Where in my mind do I feel hopeless? Where in my mind do I feel the darkness? And you've got to identify this area of my mind. I've got to bring it to the light. I've got to expose it. Something's not right here. There's a stronghold can be a lie in any area of your life. Maybe the lie is my life is never going to change. I was born into it this way. I'm going to die with this. I'll never get free from this addiction. Or I'm insignificant, I'm worthless, or I'm a victim. I'll never get out of this poverty. I'll always live with this fear. And the list just goes on and on. I mean, we could all make our own lists, right? And so that's the stronghold. That's the lie that has to come into the light. And you will not fully get delivered when it comes into the light if there's a stronghold. But that stronghold will begin to weaken. And then we've got to repent. Believe it or not, even if we were deceived, we still, if we bought into a lie, if we made an alliance or a covenant with a lie, with ungodly demonic suggestions and reasoning and the subtlety of the enemy, once we expose it, we've got to repent and we've got to ask God to forgive us for the idol. Let's just get real. Let's get real now. Forgive us for the idol that has been erected in our mind. Forgive us for the worshiping of a lie. Forgive us for allowing these thoughts to become an idol that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God. And then we've got to renounce it. Repentance and renouncing, they go hand in hand. That's, you've got to cut the tie. And you know how you do that verbally? I sever this tie between me and this lie. I sever it. You do it verbally. I cut it off. I renounce it. I separate myself from this lie today in the name of Jesus. We've got to repent, and then we got to break. You got to break the stronghold. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God through the demolishing of strongholds. You have weapons. You've got the name of Jesus. He has given you authority. You can break that stronghold. You can use your words. You can use your authority. You can have somebody to help you. Today we're going to do it corporately. There's always a greater anointing in the corporate community of faith. There's going to be an anointing here to break it by our words, break it by our faith. You've got to use your authority and break it. And then it doesn't end there. If we just stop there, we would be in a mess, because you can break a stronghold and it's only a matter of time that stronghold is going to be built again, block upon block, the same way it was built the first time, if we don't renew our mind. We got to change our mind. The scriptures say that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to have a saved mind. We've got to have a sound mind. We've got to have a clean mind. Everything, again, about our Christian faith has to do with the condition of our mind. It's not just our spirit. It's our mind. That's why transformation comes by the renewing or changing of the mind. We've got to change our mind. We've got to fill our mind with the truth. We've got to not allow that lie to be erected again. We've got to speak to the lies. We've got to keep a guard on our mind. We must renew our mind. If you want to go to medical science talks about neurological pathways. Neurological pathways is ways that we have developed in our mind, the ways we think. They're pathways that our mind automatically takes this certain path when a topic comes up. And it's developed. It could have started when you were a child. It could have started, you know, later on in your life. But we develop neurological pathways that aren't always right. But even medical science says you can change neurological pathways. That when a topic comes up, it follows a different pathway. Neurological pathways. And so the Bible, we could say it this way, the truth of God's word can change neurological pathways. It can renew our mind. It can change our mind to think correctly, to think like God, to have God's perspective and idea about things in life, about situations, about circumstances, to think like God. God's word is in our mind. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks to us about the helmet of salvation. This is very important, because that was part of our armor in standing against the wiles of the enemy, that we would have this helmet on. It is the helmet, helmet of salvation, and it protects, for us spiritually speaking, it protects the mind, it protects the head. And the only problem is that for most of us, we have this wrong idea of salvation. We think that salvation just has to do with the salvation of our spirit. But salvation, first of all, means deliverance and to be taken out into an open place to be safe. That's what salvation means. And so if we only think that salvation has to do with our spirit, why in the world would it be a helmet on our mind? Come on now. God wants your mind to be saved. Hello. Not just your spirit. See, salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. That's salvation. Salvation is past. When you received Christ, your sins were forgiven. Your spirit became born again. Spiritually speaking, you were saved. In the future, it means one day when you die and your body is put in a grave, at the last trump, when there's a resurrection of the dead, your body that is mortal will become immortal. Your body will raise. The substance, the powder, the elements of your body one day will come together and raise and be a glorified body and meet your spirit in the air, and you will forever live in this glorified body. Your physical body's not saved today, but one day it will be fully redeemed and saved. So there is a past salvation, a future salvation, but you know where we are right here in the middle, a present salvation. And this has to do with the salvation of our mind. Paul said we're transformed by the renewal of the mind. Transformed means radically changed. In fact, it means radically changed into a different something, different creature. It's like a transformation has to do with metamorphosis. It has to do with the caterpillar becoming a whole different creature, becoming a butterfly through the changes, the metamorphosis. Paul used that word to speak about our transformation happens in our life when we allow God's word and God's spirit to renew our mind. Through the renewing of the mind, the changing of the mind, changing neurological pathways, tearing down all the lies that are in our mind, being very cautious and careful about who is speaking into your life, deception. Remember, when this serpent came into the garden, he appeared to be a helper to Eve. He appeared to have insight. He appeared to launch her into the next season of her life. It was all a lie. It was all a lie. It was meant to gain her trust, and then he would enter in and make a pathway and give her subtle lies and twist the truth. And he would cause her eventually to fall. We've got to guard our minds. Your mind is the most precious thing in your life. If you want a free life, you got to have a free mind. If you want a free life, you got to have a free mind. My God, oh Jesus, help me, Lord. I want you to stand to your feet. We'll put a little keyboard on. And we're going to demolish the strongholds. Come on now. So Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence. Thank you, Lord. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God. The anointing breaks yokes. We thank you for the presence and the anointing and the glory of God. The name of Jesus is above every name. The name of Jesus has power. Power to remove obstacles. Power, dynamic dynamite power to shatter stones. God, we just thank you, Father, that our faith is a shield of faith. We have the sword of the Spirit. You've given us power to demolish the strongholds. We're going to go ahead and pray this prayer. We're going to talk to the Father. We're going to use our authority, and then we're going to talk to the Father again. Let's go ahead and do this. We're going to do this together. Say this out loud with faith. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, my deliverer. I thank you, Lord, for giving me power over all the works of the enemy. And I realize today that a free mind is a free life, and you have come to set me free. So I ask you to manifest your power through the name of Jesus to demolish strongholds in this place and in my mind. Father, I ask you to forgive me for giving the enemy a foothold in my mind. Forgive me for believing the lie that has developed into a stronghold. Forgive me for allowing a lie to dominate my thoughts in areas of my life, becoming an idol in my mind. I renounce every high thing that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God. Say this with faith: I break my ties with every lie. Come on, say it again. I break my ties by the fire of God with every lie that I have entertained. And I decree today, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, a sound mind. Sound mind is my inheritance. In Jesus' name, I break the power of every tormenting thought, every fearful thought, every hopeless thought, every doubtful thought, in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I use my authority. I demolish and tear down that stronghold. Put your hands on your head right now as a point of contact. Say, in the name of Jesus, I command this prison house to come down. I command these prison bars to be shattered. I command this stronghold come down in Jesus' name. I claim back the territory of my mind that has been stolen in Jesus' name. Say this out loud: I speak to every mind-binding spirit. Leave my life now. Spirits of confusion, spirits of fear, spirits of torment, in the name of Jesus, leave my mind now. In Jesus' name, I declare freedom come to my mind. Let's talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, heal in my mind any fragmented or broken place. Bring wholeness to my mind, that my mind would be free, my mind would be pure, that my mind would be sound, that my mind would be saved. Spirit of the living God, I ask you to help me to renew my mind with your truth. Help me to change my thinking. Help me to develop healthy thought patterns. Keep my mind free. I want to have right thinking, save thinking from this day forward. And I will give your word first place in my thoughts. I'll allow your word to change my mind. I will not leave a lie unchallenged. Come on, make a promise today. I will not leave the lie unchallenged. I will embrace the truth of your word to guide my life and to transform me. One last thing, Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me to quickly discern the deception and cunning craftiness of the enemy when he tries to slither into my garden. Holy Spirit, help me to realize when I am entertaining a lie. so that I could take every negative thought captive, force it into submission to Christ. Thank you for my freedom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Woo! Jesus. A saved mind, a saved mind is a saved life. You may be able to miss heaven, but you are surely going to have a miserable life here on earth unless you get your mind saved. One more time, give Jesus a hand. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the week, weekend, and next week. Cafe is open. Welcome Center is open. The guest reception is now through that exit door in the back. So leaders, we'll see you back there for a couple.